It is good to be here. It's been an historical week that will be remembered in our lives, the remainder of them, in this earthly journey. Brother Gunn read from the book of Job, God answering Job out of the whirlwind. Did my wife tell you I'm preaching from Job? Okay. The events of this week have changed my sermon three times. Every day brought something different. If you would be turning to the first chapter of the book of Job, and I'm going to be entitling the message today, When the Wind Knocks the Wind Out of Us. When the wind knocks the wind out of us. Job 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil, or shunned evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. Many Bible scholars believe this is a regular observance of individual birthdays, as each child had a birthday coming. Reading on, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. It was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, and this did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, that cheweth evil. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught or nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, about his house, and all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. There was a day, you ought to underscore that, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans came upon them and took them away. Yea, they've slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is falling from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels, have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house. It fell upon the young men, and they're dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. This past week, on April 27th, 2011, the southern part of the United States was hit by a series of deadly tornadoes. As of this morning, the 1st of May, the death toll has reached approximately 350 throughout the states involved, and with our state of Alabama leading the way with about 250 deaths. The property damage is of catastrophic proportions, with entire towns and communities being wiped out. Families have lost loved ones, businesses have been damaged or destroyed, and jobs have been lost, incomes gone. Our local area around Birmingham has not been spared, and nearly everyone knows someone who was affected, or else they themselves suffered in some way or another. As my wife and I watched on TV the tornado set down to our west in the city of Tuscaloosa and was heading toward Birmingham, it was enough to make one's heart skip a beat and leave you breathless. As I watched that image, I realized that I was watching people die. Anyone who has ever had a hard fall or has been hit in the midsection knows what it is like to have your breath knocked out of you. It leaves a knot or a sick feeling in your stomach until you regain your restored rhythm. It'll take many, many months, even years, for some degree of normality to return to our area. Events such as this raise anew the many questions which consume the mental faculties of those who belong to the race of mankind. And nearly every question that is raised in this environment boils down to one: why? Why? Today, we turn again, as millions have done through the centuries of time, to the biblical book of Job, and spend a day in the life of this man who had it all and then lost it all. He had the breath knocked out of him as he lost it all in a brief period of time. Most of us have learned to face the reality that life here in the body is difficult. There are some explanations for life's trials that are found in Job's trials and his response to them. If you would, take with me as we make our journey through in the life of this man, Job, and consider some of these lessons that we can glean from his life. Consider with me first in verse 1. Have your Bibles open there, as we'll be staying in the text today. Consider Job's character. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and shunned or eschewed evil. Did you note right off that Job was a good man, a righteous man, a man who sought to honor God and to cease from sinning against God? Consider with me, secondly, in verse 2, Job's family. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He now has had his children grow up and become adults. And they now comprise 7 sons and 3 daughters. A wonderful family has Job had given unto him. Consider with me, thirdly, Job's wealth in verse 3. There we read that his substance was of 7,000 sheep, source of clothing and food, 3,000 camels, which would be a counterpart of a trucking company for today, a transport system, a businessman to transport all of the goods that he would raise, 500 yoke of oxen to work the fields and agriculture and produce the food, 500 she-asses from which milk would come to drink. Job was a prosperous man. In addition to all of his wealth, and incidentally, God had given him this, there is a mistaken humility that Christians have, particularly those who have little, that it's wrong to have wealth, and that if you have any, you need to get rid of it all. Job's lesson nullifies that. Job was blessed by God with great wealth. And usually the problem that Christians have when they think that others should not be wealthy is that deep down they have a spirit of jealousy wishing they had that. Not only did he have all of this available to him, a prosperous business, but he had a tremendous household of servants, employees, to oversee all of this which God had blessed him with. Consider with me, next of all, Job's piety in verses 4 and 5. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And this did Job continuously. Job was a pious man. He was a religious man. He knew what sin and its nature was, and he knew that it required a substitutionary sacrifice of some nature. This goes all the way back to what was transmitted to Adam and Eve in the fall there in the garden, that God can only be approached through a sacrifice of some nature. So he was a pious man. He knew he was conscious of sin and of a need of an atoning sacrifice. Consider with me next Job's critic in verses 6 through 11. And here we have this divine counsel in the unseen world of the angels, holy angels, unholy angels, appearing before God, I understand, on a regular basis to have to give an accountability of their conduct. And Satan, the leader of the unholy angels, is there. And he makes a charge against Job. And his belief is that Job only serves God for the blessings of God. He's a hypocrite. He acknowledges it is God who has blessed Job and made him the greatest man in all of the East at that time. That was God's assessment. So at this stage in Job's life, now stay with me, Job was not criticized by God. He was not criticized by his wife, nor his children, nor his business associates. His only criticism came from Satan, the accuser. That's important if we're going to understand the mystery of suffering. Only Satan was the accuser and the critic of Job. Satan's theory, Job is only serving you, God, in order to get your blessings and benefits. I challenge you to a duel, to a battle. You let me at him, and when I get through with him, we'll find out who the true Job is, that he'll curse you to your face. Satan truly believes if he can expose Job as being a phony, he will destroy God's work along with God's dignity in saying, Satan, this is the best I have to offer. This is the best representative on the face of the earth for someone who serves me. Do you see what's involved here? It's not only Job, but it is the very being of God. If Job goes down, God goes down. And he has to relinquish the throne and share it with one of his creatures, Satan himself. God says, I'll take you up on this. I'll take you up on this. Now then, let's consider next in verse 8, Job, God's servant. Notice, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. He's the best I've got. The best representative on earth is Job. Did you see him when you were down there walking around to and fro? He's a perfect and an upright man, a mature and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. Job was God's best servant. This is an honorable title to have bestowed upon any human being, a servant of God. Job, a servant of God. May I ask us a question this morning? I guess I can because that's my privilege. At this point in your life, would God consider you his servant? Would God say to the angels, look, there's my servant. I repeat the question. Would he consider you as, quote, my servant? Would God be willing to stake his honor, his dignity, his entire heritage upon you? Would he? It's a tremendous privilege to have the title, a servant of God. Look at that person down there. As you're going to and fro in the earth, did you go by that person's house? That's one of my servants that lived there. Consider next God's, or rather Job's, preordained calendar of events. God is going to give now his heavenly forecast of what is about to transpire. Verse 6, verses 11 and 12. Satan says, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, He'll curse thee to thy face. Did you read that carefully? Satan says, put forth your hand. God's hand. We know God doesn't have hand. The hand in the Bible represents power. Ability. Now look at God's reply. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. See that? He's in your hand. You can touch everything he has, but at this point you can't touch him. God's hand and Satan's hand. But Satan's hand or power is under the control of God's hand or power. This is not dualism. This is not that God has some power and Satan has some power and that they are in a constant conflict over who's going to win. Here we have an unseen council taking place. And incidentally, my hearers, this was not a one-time event. My understanding of the scriptures, this is an ongoing event. And that before Satan and all of his host of demons can touch you, there must first of all be a council about it. This just didn't end with Job. If you're a child of God today, it's an ongoing thing. And it's sobering, Brother Asa, right now, to realize the potential that Satan is asking permission to touch me. God's servant. And that there is a calendar of events being laid out for Jim Gables and his day. And same for all of you. If you're one of God's servants. There's no radar screen. There's no TV camera to pick up what was coming so as to warn Job. As my wife and I watched the tornado destroy Tuscaloosa and then head for Birmingham, and then they were giving the warning, such and such town, you've got so many minutes, and then that would pass, and then the next town, so on. You've got so long. And finally, we saw it in Western County, where many of you live. We live on the eastern side of Birmingham. And they said, Trustville, you have 7 minutes. We got Carolyn in the basement, some of our belongings down there. I was still watching TV, that cloud whirling on the TV cameras. I looked out the window of our property at all our beautiful trees. If you've ever been out to our home, where you know what I'm talking about. Carolyn and I have worked for 60 days planting a beautiful shade garden. Shrubs, trees. I looked that over with those dark green clouds and looked out. I saw my property, my automobiles, my home. I bowed my head and said, thank you, Lord. It's yours. Went downstairs expecting that if I survived, I would come up. Pam and Philip, I would come up out of that basement and there would be nothing left. Whatever happened, whether that the James Spann got the distance wrong or whether the tornado lifted, I don't know, but we were spared. And the newspapers raised all of the questions that people are asking, why me? Why is this person taken and the other one left? Why is this property destroyed and another one never, not even touched? Why? That answer is hidden in the mysterious decree of God, Brother Pete, in the eternal counsels of redemption that are being unfolded page by page like the book, the seven sealed book in the book of Revelation. And now then the forces of evil are seeking to overthrow God. What is taking place in our lives is hidden in this unseen counsel. And we don't have the radar screen and the TV cameras to give us a warning that we only got so much time. Isn't it amazing the, what shall we say, desensitivity or unbelief that exists in us until we have actually something hit us broadside and knocked the wind out of us? What are you talking about, Brother Gables? I'm talking about heeding the warnings. It's almost like somehow we view ourselves as invincible. Well, a tornado has never hit me, and there's been so many warnings before, and it never happened. Sort of like the fable of the little boy cried wolf. Some of you older people remember that story. Cried wolf so often that when the time come for the danger, then people didn't heed it. I would dare say that those that have been affected and lost homes and lives and family members, if they build again, they'll do what they did in my childhood in the old storm cellar. Did you ever have a storm cellar, Brother Cox, where you kept your potatoes and the fruit jars and everything? When the storms came, seemed like it was two or three times a summer, we'd be in that cellar. It'd be always at night. But I bet it'll make a believer out of you. And the next time the siren blows, I imagine if it has hit your place, you'll take it more seriously and heed the warning. But Job never had any warning. Sunrise comes up, zippity doo da day, man, the business is going here, the camels are being loaded to take the goods that are being produced out of the fields, the servants are going here and there. Everything is in the normal routine of events. And no one knew what the day was going to bring forth. There's a conflict between God and Satan, which is an ongoing series of events. Now listen carefully. Job's sufferings and trials, which are about to unfold, will arise from his goodness and not his sinfulness. How much false advice can be given in pulpits today by individuals saying this is all the punishment of God? I don't have the wisdom to know whom God is sending justice upon and whom he is permitting Satan to touch an individual's life. I don't have that discernment. And I don't know anybody does. But God himself. So this tells us that not all suffering is attributable to God's punishment or a judgment upon sin. Here is a righteous man, and he's going to suffer for his righteousness, not his sinfulness. Is that clear? Okay. Consider again next Job's God in verse 12. The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put forth not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. While Satan is the devil, the destroyer, the accuser, he's still God's devil. Did you note that nothing touches the believer's life but which must first pass through the hands of God's approval? Nothing touches Job unless God first approves it. He has the wisdom to know what the outcome is going to bring about, and he has the power to control the events to bring about that desired end for Job. So while Satan is the devil, he's still God's devil. Consider with me again verses 12 through 19, Job's whirlwind or his tornado or his day of adversity. Four waves of trial. Bang, 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 bang. Hit Job. Verses 14 and 15, he lost his food supply with the sheep and the oxen. Verse 16, he lost his source of clothing. There is his sheep. Verses 14 and 15 were the oxen plowing the she-asses. And then while these two messengers have just come back to back, and before they can get their message finished, here comes another one. And for Job, he's lost all of his camels. He's lost his business. Is destroyed. And then in verses 18 and 19, the fourth messenger comes and informs Job that he has now lost all of his children. These individual waves of destruction, a tsunami if you please, grew in size to become an enormous tidal wave, destroying everything in its path, as we have seen what the tornadoes have done here in the south and in our area close at hand. One after the other hits Job. This is why we've entitled the message, When the Wind Knocks the Wind Out of You. Job's never had anything like this before. Never. Nothing. And probably we haven't either of this magnitude. In chapter 2, Job would further lose his health as Satan is permitted now to touch his body. Misery. And then he would lose his respect in the eyes of his wife and his best friends. Job was looked to as a wise man, a wealthy man, a man who had the capacity to help, looked up to as the governor. Now then, he's out in the garbage dump, sifting through the garbage for something to eat. He went from up here to down here. And when his friends showed up, they were so astonished they didn't say anything for 7 days. What a change. But now he loses his health and his dignity and his respect in the eyes of others. But as shocking, Brother Walter, as the news on earth was, Nothing was more devastating than the silence which existed in heaven. Four messengers of doom on earth, and not a single messenger from heaven to explain to Job the why of it all. Silence. The heavens are brass. There's no answer coming. And through the following chapters, that answer never did come as to why. God summarized the totality of it all with Job by saying, Job, I'm God. Trust me. Trust me. I hope you're making application that this is not just some story of ancient literature. I hope that you're making the application for you, because it's very real, as we're going to try to bring the summary here in just a moment. Look in verse 20 at Job's grief. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And I'm told when he fell on the ground, this is total prostration here. That is, in the sense that he's clear out with his hands and his feet, everything's touching the ground. His face is down. And he bows and worships. But I want you to note that his response is grief. Grief. Is that proper? Should he have been a stoic? Well, just keep a stiff upper lip. Is this Job? No, he grieved. There is a legitimate place for grief within our human makeup. Even our Lord Jesus Christ wept at the grave of Lazarus. How did Job manifest this grief? He tore his mantle, which in that day was the public expression of grief. The outer garment that he wore that sort of identified the individual. Remember Elijah's mantle? Identified him as a prophet of God. This was the identifying mark. This was a notable individual. When Job walked through the streets in this mantle, the public stopped and looked. That's Job. That's Job. He tears that mantle, an expression of grief. Then he shaves his head, which was an expression of having hair, his glory. Shaved it all off. Said, I'm worthy of nothing. My dignity, my honor is gone. I lay myself bare before my Creator. Look next at Job's worship in verse 20. He fell down on the ground and worshiped. He bowed before his Creator. I think there's a chorus, let us bow down and worship. Is there not, Bob, something of that effect? Let us bow down and worship. Job worshiped God in this. And he didn't have to have a public gathering. Too often we attribute that worship is limited to corporate worship. Here's a man who's worshiping in his own private resources of his soul. Before God. Look in verse 21 at Job's confession. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Notice the word naked. He said, I came into the world with nothing. I'll leave the world with nothing. Folks, we come into this world naked, with nothing to call our own, and we leave this world naked with nothing of stuff to take with us. This means that we own nothing. It is all borrowed or loaned to us. Now put that down and somewhere in the computer cells in your brain there. Everything that you have in your possession is loaned to you by God. And I tell you, you hear the testimonies of the individuals who come out of the homes with everything gone. And if they're still alive, they'll tell you, we still got each other. I tell you, stuff takes on a different dimension when it's destroyed and all you got left is your life. Job had much stuff, but stuff didn't own Job. That's why you can be very, very wealthy and not be owned by your wealth. And you can be very, very poor and be owned by some single possession. Stuff, stuff, stuff. After this is all over, 50, 60 miles away from the tornado, we're still finding stuff in our yard. Papers found 200, 250 miles from where the tornado hit. Stuff. Everybody's stuff. Stuff did not control Job. I didn't have any stuff when I was born, and I can't take any stuff with me. But while I'm here, I'll use that stuff to honor God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Look in verse 22 at Job's faith. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Did you note that he didn't blame God or become sinfully bitter toward God? A valuable lesson here. In our faith or trust in God, we must learn to accept both the positive and the negative situations which make up the parts of this present life. We must be willing to accept the good along with the bad. That's part of living in a difficult world that men have lived in ever since the fall in the garden. Every situation in life is seen from two very different perspectives, God's and ours. God is looking down upon Job that day and seeing reality in a different perspective from how Job is seeing it. Corey, you're a quilter, aren't you? I remember the first quilt I ever saw, about 5 years old, in the house I was born in. It was upstairs where my grandmother lived. And she had a quilting, what do you call these things you hang from the ceiling?
Frame.
Bed? Or what is it?
Frame.
Frame. And underneath that, she'd do her quilting up there, there'd be all kinds of strings hanging down. And I never was impressed with all that work she was doing. Until one day, she took it down and gave it to my mother to take home and said, "This is yours." And it was a beautiful garment, whether a quilt, a blanket of some type. All that you can see while you're working on that frame from underneath is nothing seems to fit together. But from the upside, a beautiful pattern is emerging. God sees that beautiful pattern. We see it from a different perspective, and God isn't giving us the why with each piece He puts into our quilt. Job's understanding of God prepared him for his day of calamity. He knew God. Now, may I ask another question now, okay? Again, you're very permissive today. What preparations are you making to enable your faith in God to stand up to face the future trials which are coming on your calendar of events? What preparations are you making today? Because they're coming. They're coming. Through much tribulation, Paul says, we enter into the kingdom. You say, "Well, what way, Brother Gables?" Bible reading, Bible study, prayer, church attendance, receiving instruction into the knowledge of God so that we have a better understanding of who this God is. Did you listen carefully to the songs that we sang this morning? All centered upon the writer having discovered understandings of God. That's what prepared Job when the whirlwind came. And it had best be that which is preparing you. Don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. Take advantage of worship services where you receive instruction and you receive comfort and encouragement from your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need each other. We're part of the family of God. May events like this draw us together to prepare us when that calendar unfolds and our calamity hits. Another question. What people or possessions do you hold most dear? What's going through your mind right now? What people do you hold most dear? And what do you possess that is the closest to you, you wouldn't want to lose? Are you clinging too tightly to certain people or possessions in your life right now? Do you realize, or do we realize, that everything which God has given us to enjoy is only on loan and is subject to recall, Brother Pete, at any moment in which God sees best? What a blessing God has given me in a faithful wife to call me into the gospel ministry, to bless me with children and some degree of personal wealth in this temporal world. Those are blessings. But I must not cling too tightly to any one of those people or any possession, for it's subject to be taken from me at any time. I came across this quote by Corey Ten Boom. How many of you know who she is? See your hands. You know who the lady that was involved in Hitler's so forth in hiding the Jews. Here's what Corey said after having gone through all of that horrible experience. Quote, "I've learned that we must hold everything loosely, because when I grip it tightly, it hurts when the Father pries my fingers loose and takes it from me." End of quote. Get that? Don't hold on to any relationship or any earthly possession too tightly, because it'll cause more pain when the Father decides to recall that. Embrace the gifts that God has given to us. Families, friends, jobs, churches, health, finances. Use all of these as coming from God to enjoy your temporal life. But don't cling to it so strong that when He says it's time to recall this one, that the fingers will hurt as He pries them open and takes that which you love away. The sirens are blowing. Take heed and seek shelter in no other place but into the hands of your Heavenly Father. Where else can we learn or run to? Pam, did you make it to the basement? Not quite, did you? But you knew that had been the better place. Safer in there than above ground. If all of these things are under God's control, the world says, what sense does it make to run to the God who's in control of all these things? And the Christian says, absolutely sense. Because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Run, believer, into the hands of your Father, believing that nothing shall touch us but is for our good, and which will lead to our being conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Run to Him. The Father knows best and does best. Use your family. Use your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your job. Appreciate all these things, but recognize they're loaned. They're loaned. Don't hold on to this world too tight. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would bless the message today and apply it to our lives. We thank You for this old patriarch and what You have shown us through him. That You know best, and that there are unseen plans which are working out between Your forces of good and the forces of evil. That's where the moving and the shaking is going on. And we're only here on earth bearing the brunt of that. But I pray today that each one of my hearers may be able to say, I want to be identified as your servant, as God's servant. And that whatever trial hits me today, I want to be able to praise you and worship you for who you are. In Christ's name, amen.